You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
We are going to look at humble authority. We're going to look at the officer, the obstacle, the objective, and the obedience. Prayerfully, we're going to make it from verse 1 to 33. I have a feeling we're not going to make it. Now, remember, Peter, he had to be lowered in a basket, and he is at Simon the Tanner's house. And, of course, I mentioned to you that's he's a tanner. Tanner, he wasn't a guy that sat out in the sun. He's a guy that killed animals. Now, yeah, it's not that kind of tanner. But anyways, listen, tanners were looked down upon. They were frowned upon. And what happened is, in that culture, women could not divorce men. Just in that culture, that's the way it was. Unless your husband became a tanner, and then you were allowed as a woman to. That's how bad it was for someone to be a tanner. They really looked down upon it because you were dealing with dead animals. And some of you ladies say, well, my husband does that. He barbecues all the time. No, that's not a tanner, and you're not Jewish, and we have now been redeemed by Jesus Christ. But so listen, so for Peter to stay at Simon the Tanner's house is pretty, pretty intense. Now, I want you to know, obviously, by the title, we are going to look at authority. Now, I want to make some clear thoughts here. And first of all, I looked up one person's comment on authority. They said this: authority and power are two different things. Power is the force by the means of which you can oblige others to obey you. Authority is the right to direct and command and to be listened to or obeyed by others. Listen, that person who went into the Walmart, he tried to have power, but he had no authority. The shooter, he had no authority. He just wanted to display power. And that's why it's safe to say power without authority is tyranny. It's tyrannical. And so we are going to be looking at authority that is the right kind of authority. The only good kind of authority is humble authority. Authority that is willing to say, I'm wrong. Authority that's willing to say, please forgive me. Authority that doesn't micromanage, but allows and guides and does it rightly. Now, I want to tell you something. If you are here, well, let me ask you, how many of you are here? Stop. Oh, I'm here, present. No, listen, if you are here, this message is for you. Listen, I was almost going to take today off. I've kind of been on vacation. Jennifer and I have been on vacation. I was going to take today off as well, but I couldn't. God wouldn't let me. I'm telling you right now, he just said, this message needs to be given. This message needs to be given. So I'm okay. So if you're here today, I want you to know God wants you to hear this message. If someone you know isn't here, don't be sitting there and saying, well, gosh, they need to hear this. They may benefit from this message. But God wants you to hear it, and he wants you to apply it. Now, I've seen the spirit of Peter, and we're going to look at Peter here. I've seen the spirit of Peter in every Christian I've ever met, including especially myself. I think I'm more Peter than anyone I've ever met. But some people don't want to recognize that you have that Peter personality. Someone will say, yeah, I have Peter personality. I love to fish too. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Peter personality we're going to look at here. Now watch. Let's look at the officer first, and we'll pick that apart. But I want you to know, please, turn on your spiritual ears and hear what God wants to say to you this morning as we look at humble authority. Let's look at the officer in verse 1 through 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, Caesarea was a Roman capital of Judea. Now Rome was the capital of Rome, but for the Jews, Rome had a capital for the Judean area, for the Jews. Jerusalem was the Jewish capital, but in Judea, Rome was their headquarters for the Roman guard and for the Roman power. It was 30 miles from Joppa, and that's important because we're going to see traveling back and forth from Joppa a little bit. Now, some of your translations may say an Italian band. Mine says regiment, but some of you say Italian band. That's not like the Italian Beatles, you know. That's not. This Italian regiment was a group of soldiers, a very special group of soldiers. Look, a Roman legion was made up of about 6,000 men. A Roman regiment was made up of about 600 men, but an Italian regiment was 400 men. Normally a regiment would be 400 men, or excuse me, 600 men, but an Italian regiment was another 400 added. So an Italian regiment, let me get this right, there's a lot of walking around. Can we pray? We pray real quick. That's a lot of distraction. Listen, we need to focus. I'm telling you right now, the enemy did not want me to bring this message. And now we have a lot of movement going on. And I know right now that's just the enemy trying to get everyone's attention. Let's pray again. Father, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, speak through me, speak to your people here, use this message on all of us to help change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a legion was 6,000, a Roman regiment was 600, but an Italian regiment, you say, well, aren't Romans Italians? Yes, but this was a certain class of regiment, had an extra 400 men, so it was 1,000 men. This Italian regiment, these men were exceptional men. History tells us they were not the type of aggressive men. They weren't the aggressive attackers. But what happened is once they had a location, they would put an Italian regiment and they were immovable. They would not retreat. They may not attack, but once they held a place, they would not. They were basically pit bull soldiers. Once they got a hold of something, they would not let go. Now, you may not know this, but I'm Italian. Now you know what type of Italian I am. Just kidding. But they were faithful. When they make a stand, they stand. Now, Cornelius, he must have had a special type of bravery. He was a 1 in 1,000 type of bravery. Amongst 1,000 of these brave, immovable men, he rose to the top. That is why he is their captain, their leader. That's not all that is special about this Cornelius, as we will see. By the way, I don't know about you, but every time I read Cornelius, I have to think about Soul Train. When I was a kid, Don Cornelius, right? Love, peace, and soul. It's like, I loved Soul Train. I'd still watch it now if it was on, I guess. But anyways, that's not that Cornelius, obviously. Now, some of you are like, what's Soul Train? I'm going to pray for you. And man, am I old. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Now, you know what's cool? When we went to Israel, we went to Caesarea. It was very beautiful, very beautiful. And we saw all the ruins there and the theater and all that stuff. And so, I can picture the scene here. But by the way, for many years, they said, well, there's no record of Pontius Pilate. It must be a fictitious story. Well, the fact of the matter is, there in Caesarea, guess what they found? His throne. And it has his name written on it, carved in the stone. It says Pontius Pilate. It's so cool. But anyways, I digress. Let's get back to the humble authority. Verse 2. A devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Wow, look at this guy. A devout man, he feared God. That means he reverenced the God of the Jews. He gave alms. And by the way, if he's stationed in Israel, he's stationed in Judea, then that means he gave money to the Jews. He wasn't prejudiced. He wasn't a bigot. He wasn't at all like many of the other Romans. He prayed always. There's this big, bad dude, and he's humble enough to pray and let others see him praying. Watch this. So he's a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms, gave to the poor, and he prayed always, yet he's not saved. He's not saved. He won't get saved till the end of this chapter. It kind of reminds me of the Ethiopian, right? The Ethiopian that we saw, he's traveling to Jerusalem and back to go worship the one true God. He's reading scripture. He doesn't understand it. But he wasn't born again. There's a lot of similarities between the Ethiopian and Cornelius. And you say, what are those? Well, first of all, they both knew there must have been one God. Why? Well, the Romans had a pantheon of gods. They had a lot of gods. They embraced all kinds of gods. But he knew that the God of the Jews had to be right. And he gave to the Jews. And he prayed to God, but he was not saved. He hadn't been what? Born again. The Ethiopian, the same thing. He's reading scripture. So, but both of them also had a lot of authority. Remember, the Ethiopian's traveling. He's in a chariot. That's like a limousine back then. That was you were high class if you had a chariot. And he had servants with him. So both these men had authority, but both these men are very humble and ready to receive what God is saying. They're both humbly seeking God. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Listen, he gave alms. He feared God. He prayed often. How do you know that you're saved? It's not by reading your Bible. It's not by coming to HBC, although that's a good start. It's not by putting in the box. Or going to another church and when they or praying often prayer. Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees did all those things. You know how you know if you're born again? You have a changed life, a surrendered heart, a humbleness about you, willing to say, you know what? Hey, please forgive me. I was wrong. Willing to do that. Willing to surrender. You can't be saying, this is who I am and this is who I'll be. Maybe you're not saved and all you have is activity. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Activity. This guy had plenty of activity. Devout, feared, gave alms, prayed always. Activity doesn't equal salvation. It doesn't. A changed life. A life that desires to live in obedience to God, surrender to God, humbled to God. A life that's willing to admit wrongs and to ask for forgiveness, to humble and submit where authority is given. Huh. Cornelius is a man of authority and he wields it properly. Listen, understand this. Authority is established by God for the well-being of his people. When God puts a man or a woman in authority, it's for the well-being of his people. That's the purpose. That's the goal. But when authority starts to go for its own purposes, its own goals, that's when danger, Will Robinson, danger. Run. Look at this humble authority. Let's look at verse 3. Now, about the ninth hour of the day, which is about 3:00 in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him,
Cornelius.
Yeah, I wonder how that angel spoke to him.
Was it Cornelius?
Or was it Cornelius? I don't know how angels talk. I'd love to know. Wouldn't that be cool? No, maybe not. It'd be scary. But angels, listen, angels are powerful. They are. At times, and we're going to see here, they are quite frightening. You know, oftentimes I did a whole study on angels not too long ago. Oftentimes we picture them like little babies with wings, naked bottom. I was like, that's not scary. Well, it kind of is. Flying babies, naked babies. That would be scary. But these are more ominous. This is a mighty man. This is a tough guy. And then this angel comes, and we don't know how he speaks, and he calls him by name. Wow. And be encouraged by this. Cornelius isn't saved yet. Yet God knows his name. You know what was so freaking to me? And I'll share this. It's not my notes. Before I was saved, God had revealed something to me before I was saved, and I didn't believe it until after I got saved and I recognized that it was God who was speaking to me, even when I was a heathen. And then watching this, I'm thinking, okay, well, Cornelius isn't a heathen, but he's not saved yet. God knows his name, and God sends him a messenger. Why? We're going to see why, and it has a lot to do with humble authority. Watch, verse 4. And when he observed him, when Cornelius saw the angel, he was afraid. Scary time. Spooky. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" Now, notice this. Cornelius doesn't run. He's afraid. He doesn't run. He doesn't take off. Remember, he's an Italian regiment. They stick their feet in. They plant their feet, and they're immovable. He's afraid, but he doesn't run. He is a man of authority. But he's a man of humble authority. Why? Look at what he says. He says, "What is it, Lord?" He doesn't say, "How dare you come to me?" He doesn't pull out his sword. He doesn't go into battle mode. He doesn't call his other soldiers. He humbles himself and he says, "What is it, Lord?" You know what you have here? You have a guy with quick obedience. Quick obedience. Now, parents, grandparents. One of the worst things a parent can do is not hold your children to first-time obedience. Why? Well, because God requires first-time obedience. It trains the children. When you hold them to first-time obedience, it's training them that when God speaks, that they respond first-time obedience. But oftentimes, I'll see parents that allow their kids to push the envelope. I told you, listen, never as a parent go, "I'm going to count to three." Stop doing that. One, two, three. No, just say stop doing that. You don't stop punishment. Why? Because that's disobedience. That's defiance. And God hates that. He hates it. Over and over again in Scripture, he does not approve of that. That means you cannot say, "Lord, Lord," as we're going to see from Peter here, and then say, "No, Lord." That doesn't work. Parents, hold your kids to first-time obedience. It's for their benefit. By the way, it says in the Bible, it says, "Honor your father and mother so it will be well with you so that you will have a long life." God says you don't honor your father and mother. Woohoo! I'm going to shorten the quality and the quantity of your life. Not my words, God's words. Now, here's something. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Have you ever noticed how it seems that centurion, every time in the New Testament you see the term a centurion, it's always mentioned in favorable light? And they're Romans. Example? Well, one, we have Cornelius here. He's totally favorable and for good reason. But what about the centurion at the crucifixion in Matthew 7:54? It says, "So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" That was a centurion. Now, you go, okay, so that's two. Let me show you the third one. Now, I saved the best one for last. If you would do me a favor and turn in your Bible to Luke 7, because you got to follow me on this. This is so good. There's so much meat here. And we're going to pull it out so that we can understand why are centurions shown favorably. Well, it's explained in Luke 7:1-10. Verse 1. "Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." So this is Jesus. He's talking to the people and he goes into Capernaum. Capernaum, by the way, was Jesus' home base. where he did a lot of work out of. And by the way, most of Capernaum, most of the Jews there, did not receive Christ. And Jesus will later on curse Capernaum for that. But watch this. In Capernaum, there was a certain centurion servant who was dear to him and was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. So here's this centurion. He's got a servant that he loves. So he's a good guy. He doesn't abuse his servants. He loves them. He hears that Jesus is in town. The rest of Capernaum does not accept Jesus. But here this Roman guard says, hey, come here, elders of the Jews. I'm a centurion. I'm an officer. I want you to go and get Jesus. Watch. This is awesome. He sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. So they're saying, listen, the centurion who sent us to you, he deserves you to come to him. Why? Verse 5. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. He built a church for us. He loves us Jews. He's a good guy. Then Jesus went with them. And when he had already, when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wow. Okay, do you realize how, by the way, centurions, they were paid 16 times more than soldiers were. Soldiers got paid well. They were Roman soldiers. The kings liked to have good, strong soldiers, so they paid them well. Well, a centurion made 16 times more than that. That's why he could afford to build them a synagogue. So the centurion was pretty well off, and he has servants. But here he is. He doesn't say, yes, I'm a centurion. I have respect and honor. Of course you come to my house. No, no, he's like, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. What a humble, humble man. He says, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you, but to say the word, and my servant will be healed. I didn't even come myself because I'm not worthy, so I sent servants to you. Now here's the key. Watch this. This is powerful. Verse 8. For I also am a man under authority. Notice he doesn't say I'm in authority or I'm of authority. He says, no, 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 I'm under authority. Listen, I answer to someone. I must humble myself. And then he says, and I have soldiers under me. You know what? They do what I do. I humble to my authority and they humble to me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to the other, come, and he comes. I say to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Now, hold the phone. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh, right? How amazing does this have to be for God in the flesh to marvel? That Jesus Christ said, whoa, this centurion just blew my mind. Jesus is raising the dead, healing lepers, feeding the thousands, walking on water, but this centurion is the one who blows his mind. Why? Because this guy has it. He's got it. These centurions get it. Why do the centurions get it? Because they are men under authority. They don't walk around with authority. They understand that they have to answer to a higher power. And it may not be God that they're answering to. You see, in ministry, the best ministers don't lord over the people. They serve the people, and therefore people recognize that they have authority. They don't demand authority. They receive authority. Now, that doesn't mean they always do. I'll tell you what, as pastors, we get dissed on a lot, called all kinds of names, accused of all kinds of things. But you know what I love? I answer to a higher authority. I answer to God. And I don't really care what anybody says about me if I'm walking right before God. And look at what he says. It says he marveled. And I say to you, here's what Jesus says. I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. He's saying he's a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. And even amongst the Jews who I came to, and I am of them, I have not found such great faith. And those who were sent returned to the house and found the servant well who had been sick. Wow. See the key? The reason why these centurions all are shown in favorable light? Because they may have authority, but they recognize that there's a higher power and they're willing to humble themselves. Humility is what earns God's grace. Authority is not power. Authority is responsibility. You've heard that Spider-Man saying, with great power comes great responsibility? No. With great responsibility, you earn power, but you don't recognize the power because that's not why you did it. That's not why you're there. True authority is always concerned about God's people, about the people that are under them. And I hate that term, under them. And that's a whole other study in itself. But he has an incredible, humble authority. He has a humble heart. Cornelius has the same kind of heart as that other centurion. But I think about this. What about from the angel's perspective? The angel comes. God says, hey, the angel's under authority too, right? Angel says, go. God says, go. The angel goes, okay. And he witnesses a powerful man with authority. And I wonder if the angel goes, yep, I see why God sent me to him. He's a centurion, but look at how humble he is. He's willing to obey. You know, the angels desire to look into the things of God, and they do. You know, angels observe us. We're told that in scriptures. The angels they do watch us. Mostly, as they're observing, I think what they see most of all is they see men and women not listening to God. Not hearing and obeying. I think that's what makes an angel marvel. I think Jesus marveled that this man was willing to obey. I think the angels marvel at the fact that we don't obey. Why wouldn't you obey? He's God. If you could see what I see... And my question would be, why don't we obey? Why don't we humble ourselves? Why can't we ask for forgiveness? Why can't we submit? You know, I'll tell you, my pastor earned my respect in a huge way. One time, I heard the story that he was asked to step down. He was very young. He was assistant pastor at the church. They just freshly made him an assistant pastor. And he was overstepping his bounds, and they removed his pastoralship. And you know what he did? He continued to serve the Lord. He didn't get bitter. He didn't go, well, I'll show them and go off. We've had men come here that wanted position, and when they didn't get position, they stormed out angry, even with veins popping out in their foreheads. And it's like, well, thank you, Lord, for showing me they couldn't handle the authority anyway. They wanted power. They weren't concerned with the people. They were concerned with the position. But I love the fact that my pastor, he didn't. He just kept serving the Lord. He just kept doing what God called him to do, with or without the title. And, of course, God then restored him to pastorship and it wasn't about the title. He was going to serve God either way. I'll tell you the truth. If I ever had to step down from here, I'd still bring people to the Lord as much as I could. I'd still not keep my mouth shut. I would still serve as much as I could. Because it's not about the position. I don't need the title. Before I had pastoral title, I was bringing people to the Lord. Thank you, God. By his grace and his mercy that he would use an idiot. But I'm willing to do whatever he wants to do. These centurions are willing to humble themselves and say, yes, listen, I'm not worthy. Not I demand and I need to be and position is mine and how dare you. None of that. There's humility. And that is why God is going to speak to them. That is why God sends messages to them. That is why. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. In other words, God is pleased with the heart of the giving. The heart of the prayer. Listen, God is always about the heart. Over in Luke 21, don't turn there. You have the rich guy saw putting in his gifts in the treasury. And then there was a certain poor widow who put in two mites. And of course, Jesus was more pleased with the widow because her heart was right. It wasn't the amount. The scribes and the Pharisees stand and pray in front of a lot of people and out loud so everyone can hear them. But then others cover their head and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Listen, it's not the action, it's the heart. So God is loving his heart of giving, his heart of prayers. He's not gaining anything. He's already a centurion. He already has the power. He's only doing it because he knows it's right. And of course, we know this. God over and over again says, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so this centurion, the Ethiopian, they're seeking for God with all their heart. Jesus comes to Capernaum. The people reject him because their heart doesn't care. They're steeped in religious activity without any relationship. Verse 5. So tells him, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at Simon the Tanner's, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Hold the phone. Please don't just read over that. Think about this. Here's a wealthy, powerful Roman centurion being told to go to a tanner's house, stinky, to meet a Jewish fisherman. And the fisherman's going to have authority over you, and you're going to obey him. Wow. How about that? That would be like telling Judge Judy to go downtown, and there's a teenager there shining shoes, and whatever that boy tells you to do, you obey him. How do you think that would go over with Judge Judy? You get the idea. But this centurion, he's humble. I like this quote. Power, here, this is great. Power is like being a lady. If you have to tell people, then you aren't. I love that. Verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So here's what we got. The angel tells Cornelius what to do. Cornelius said, when the angel showed up, Cornelius said, what is it, Lord? In other words, what do you need? What do you need from me, Lord? The angel told him what to do. Cornelius doesn't go, you know what, he's gone, forget that, I ain't doing that. That's 30 miles away, Joppa's 30 miles from here. No, he says, no, you know what, we're going to do this. Let's go get Peter. Let's go get this Peter guy. And look what he has to do. He has to call two servants and a soldier. And guess what they do? They go. Why? Because they're submissive to his authority. And they're going to get saved. How cool is that? Watch, let's move on. I hope we get that far. I don't think we're going to make it. This is going to be a two-parter. Verse 8. And when he, look. And when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, don't glance over that either. Can you imagine? Your boss comes to you tomorrow at work and says, come here. I know you're on the clock, but an angel came and spoke to me. I need you to go. I need you to go over to Kingman and get some fisherman that's in a drug house. And you know, you're on a message from, you're on a mission from God. Just go. I mean, that's how weird this is. But because of his authority and because of his integrity, they just go. They don't question. There's no question. There's no, you know, covering that, you know, all along the way, the, you know, they grumbled amongst themselves that they had to walk, you know, 30 miles to go get this guy at a tanner's house. No complaint. Because odds are his servants were Jews. He's in the Jewish province. I don't want to go to a tanner's house. I'll be unclean. No grumbling. Just trust. That's what happens when you have proper authority. It works that way. They're humble. They fall under the authority. He falls under authority. And it all balances out. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having structure. God is totally structured. In the home, God has a structure. The husband is to be the head. The wife and the children are to submit to the head. But it doesn't always work that way. Ladies, if you are not submitting to your husband, there is a huge problem in your heart. Now, you can argue with that. You can fight with that. But I'm telling you right now, you're wrong. You need to submit to your husband. Now, if your husband is in the wrong, well, then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. You don't have to do it. Jot it down. It says, wives, submit to your own husband, even if some do not obey the word, that they, without a word, may be won when they observe your chaste conduct. Oh, you mean I can't nag and beg and call my friends and tear him down and undermine him? No, you can't. You can do that, but you're totally disobedient to God. There's no humility in you, and that's why you don't hear from God. It's that simple. I know it's intense, but it's true. Let's look at the obstacle. This is cool. I think we'll make it a little further. Verse 9 through 16. Now, we can all relate with this. The next day, as they went on their journey, so obviously they probably left in the evening, so it'd be cooler. They drew near to the city, and Peter went up on the house to pray. It was the sixth hour. Sixth hour, that's about noon o'clock. And it was common to go up on the roof and pray. Why? There'd be cool air. Probably living with a tanner, you'd want to get some fresh air. And so it's like, let me get away from all the dead flesh and let me go pray. So he goes up there to pray. Verse 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So evidently, they're making some food. He yelled down there, hey, cook me up some of that dead meat. It's like, he's hungry. But isn't that how it is when you go to pray? You start to pray and then the distractions, right? The phone rings. The kid, you know, kids stub his toe and is crying. You remember, oh, this is a killer. When you're praying, you finally remember that important thing that you were trying to remember all week, and all of a sudden it comes to you when you're praying, right? And of course, hunger hits, right? Oh, don't you just love it? You're at a prayer meeting, and hunger hits, and you have the hunger sounds. You know, the name for that is borgorygmy. That's the scientific name. And how appropriate for borgorygmy. Borgorygmy. You go to a job, and your stomach goes, we're poor. It's like, you got the job. It's like, great, thanks. Thank you, Tommy. It's like, but listen, he's hungry. And in that, but my point is this. I'm sorry, I went off on a tangent. Listen, when we pray, those distractions, those are from the enemy. It's not your kids are your enemy or the dogs the enemy or those. No. The enemy will use anything to distract us. We have to get back into focus when we pray. It's so important. That's why, you know, sometimes I have to read scripture so that my mind will get focused so I don't start wandering off. Or sometimes I have to jot something down real quick so that I remember, okay, oh, I needed to remember this, and I don't want to forget it because I know me. I'll jot it down real quick, and then that way I can return to it afterwards and put it aside and focus back on God. Listen, prayer needs to be focused on God. If you just go to prayer to do your time, don't go. Don't go. But here, he's on the roof, and it says he fell into a trance. Listen, kind of like almost asleep. Peter is notorious for falling asleep, right? He's a sleepy dude. But that's not what this means. This trance, actually the word is translated ecstasy. He gets into this prayer. He's hunky, hangry, whatever. And he's just like, man, I'm praying. And all of a sudden he goes into this state of ecstasy. Verse 11. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. Now, was it a sheet? No. No. Was it a sheet? It was like a sheep. When Jesus was baptized, was it a dove? It was like a dove. The Holy Spirit, that's the best way he could describe it. Okay? So, it was kind of like it was bound on the four corners. Well, how was it bound? We don't know. But it was let down all the way to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth. Wild beasts, creepy things. Sounds delicious. Birds of the air. Now, I believe God caused the hunger pang to hit at this time. Because God's going to make a point. So he may have had Borgerigmi. He may have had all that going on. That was God wanting to speak to him. Now, don't go sit in an office and go, God's speaking. No, don't do that. But here in this case, I believe God had the hunger pains hit right then. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, yes, Lord, immediately. No, Peter said, not so, Lord. Why? Why would he say that? Well, because in his logic, in his mind, it didn't make any sense that he would kill a creepy thing. There were both kosher and unkosher animals on this sheet-like apparition. Evidently, whatever was on there were legitimate animals. God wouldn't tell him to kill it if he couldn't kill it. But Peter said, no, Lord. Uh-uh. Look at Peter's response compared to Cornelius. Peter responds, not so, Lord. Cornelius says, what is it, my Lord? What do you need me to do? No wonder the centurions are held in a good light. They don't say no, Lord, because they're humble enough to know I must follow orders. It's important to be under authority. That's what gives you authority. But Peter's been walking around healing people, leading people to the Lord, and all of a sudden he pulls up his big boy britches and thinks he's too much for God. God tells him, kill and eat. He's like, no, Lord, not so, Lord. Is this a test? No, God doesn't play games, folks. God says what he means and means what he says. At this point, Peter is not humble. He's not humble at all. And yet, the beautiful part, Peter is saved. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter has been greatly used by God. And at the same time, Peter is still Peter. The old man dies slowly. You know what? We're going to have to stop here because we got communion. How cool is that? Yes. And as we go to communion, here's what I want to tell you. As the ushers come forward, as the worship team comes up, what is your response to the things God tells you to do? Do you allow other people to tell you what you should and should not do? Or do you say, yes, Lord, and don't worry about what anyone else says? No one's saying to Cornelius, but Cornelius, you're a Roman soldier. This is not soldier duties. These are spiritual duties. You're not a priest. You're not a pastor. You're not a rabbi. You're a soldier. Why are you doing these spiritual things? Well, the Lord told me. Well, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do because I am a man under authority. Not of authority, but under it. So let me ask you, God bless you. Let me ask you, when the Lord asks you to do something, when the Word of God says to do this or to do that, what do you say? No, Lord? Do you call up people and ask them, well, what do you think about this? What does it matter what they think? What does God say? Well, I'm not hearing from God. Well, maybe it's because you're full of pride. God desires to speak to us. God says, my sheep know me, and I know them, and they hear my voice. When I'm full of pride, I cannot hear from God. I tell my wife that. Not just a few days ago, I told my wife, I'm not hearing from God right now. And I was full of pride. I had to ask for forgiveness. But as soon as I asked for forgiveness, God started speaking to me again. So let me just say this. Are you hearing from God? Because He wants to speak to you as much as He wants to speak to Cornelius. But sometimes the way we respond to God curves whether or not He's going to guide us. The Bible says He wants to guide us, but He'll also let us go our own way. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But if I'm not acknowledging Him, He won't direct my path. That's what the opposite of that scripture says. So right now, we're preparing to take communion. And communion is that time when we reflect on what Christ has done for us, and it's what Christ did obeying His Father. Submitting, I will do the will of my Father. Father, if there be any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done. I will do. I'm like the centurion. I'll follow orders. And because Jesus submitted Himself to the Father, you and I now can be saved, and we get to submit ourselves to God. And God's whole purpose is that we be a blessing to one another. So this morning, as you take the cup, I want you to hold it. I want you to confess to God the things you need to confess. And if there's someone you need to confess to and ask forgiveness from, you need to do that to reinstate your relationship with God. And if you're not saved this morning, if you're just going through religious activity, why not give in to God? It's a beautiful thing. It's the best thing. It's a freeing thing. He'll take all your sins. But if you don't want God today, if you don't want to examine your heart, if you don't want to humble yourself, please don't take the cup. It's not to be taken lightly. It's a remembrance of the sacrifice, the obedience, and the love of Jesus Christ unto us. Father, I thank You for the elements. I thank You for the ushers. I thank You for our worship team. I thank You for Your house. And I thank You for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Father, I pray that Holy Spirit, You would speak to each one of us truth, and that we would hear from You, that we would humble ourselves so that we can hear. And God, I thank You that You are so patient with each one of us. And Lord, that we would walk in newness of life. And so Lord, we thank You, we praise You, and we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the cups, separate them. There's two, they're stacked. Hold on to them. We'll partake together. Thank you. Oh, yes, Lord, we thank you that you are so, so worthy of our praise and our honor. You're worthy of so much more. You're worthy of our obedience, Lord, and our submission. You're worthy, Father. You're worthy. You're worthy. And yet, Lord, as we reflect upon the cross and all the sins, all my sins, all our sins that you bore upon the cross, that you died for the cross to cover, to pay, to wipe away all of those sins forever and ever so that we might be in right standing with you, that there is no other way
to be right.
Father, I pray and I ask that we would be reminded repeatedly of your obedience that deserves our obedience. And so, Lord, as we prepare to take this bread and remember how your body was broken, I pray we would not take it lightly. Let's partake. And then there's the cup. Oh, the cup. It's not what's in the cup, it's what it symbolizes. Yes, it's a little plastic cup with a little bit of juice, but Lord, you were the living word wrapped in flesh, and you gave all of your blood. For your word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Lord, we thank you for that beautiful crimson blood that washes our sins white as snow. It more than sufficient for all of our sins. And so Lord, as we take the cup, we confess our sins to you. Let's partake. So, Lord, we ask, speak to us this week. May we each humble ourselves to hear from you. And, Father, guide us so that we would walk in righteousness and newness of life, not in religious activity and empty worship. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.